I wasn't quite ready, but the music stopped, so I figured it must be time. It's a very sticky Sunday morning, but we'll get through it, I'm sure. Everybody can move closer to the fans if you need the breeze. Welcome to worship. We will need to be remembering all the people, all the delegates, and the leadership as well down at annual conference. It's going to be a pretty neat day for the annual conference attendees. It's a worship Sunday. A couple of years back, they moved to a format where they actually did business meetings on Sunday. And yeah, a lot of people were not real excited about that, and some people were excited about that. So I guess some people were excited in a not good way, maybe. I'm not sure how to say that, but yeah. Today is going to be an all-worship day. I'm not sure exactly what all led to that, but it's going to be a time of renewal. And so we should be remembering that today. And you can kind of virtually attend conference if you have a good internet connection. You can go to the Church of the Brethren webpage. I think it's just churchofthebrethren.org. Brethren.org? Brethren.org. And from there, you find the annual conference link, and then you'll be able to find a button on there somewhere that tells you, that lets you watch the video, the live feed from annual conference. And it's kind of a neat thing to do. It's a way of sort of being there, even though you're not actually there. And I'm kind of used to that. All right, I guess we're, are there announcements? I'm wondering if anyone has planned ahead for Sunday school, because the Sunday school classes downstairs are not set up after the floor tiling being replaced. So I'm not sure. Is anyone aware of what's happening with Sunday school downstairs? I'm taking that as a no. I'm not sure. I guess if you attend class downstairs normally in the fellowship hall, I would plan to stick around up here, and hopefully something will be worked out that that there will be a class for those of you. Or if you'd rather, you could probably go downstairs and have coffee and what is that word we use when we're fellowshipping? There you go. Have a time of fellowshipping together. So we'll kind of wing that, I think. Any other announcements? Is anyone aware of announcements? Sandy in the back has one.
I just wanted to let everybody know that Vacation Bible School is coming up, and we're asking for congregation prayer and support. The staff is full. There's a lot of excitement going on, and we just like to have support of the congregation, and we are still looking for cookies for the week. You can put them down in the kitchen. And I think, I'm not sure if we have enough ties or not, but we do have enough 2-liter soda bottles. So we're just asking continued support from the congregation.
Thank you. Alrighty, any other announcements? I'm thinking not. We see Pastor Bob is with us even though he's down south. Alrighty, we'll move on to the invitation to worship. There's a me part and a you part, so when we get there, you can join in. Let us join together as a community of faith to meet with God today. May we make God the focus of our worship. May the scriptures give us guidance. May our ears be open to hear of God's faithfulness, and may we celebrate the ways God helps us cope with life's challenges. Come as we gather in God's gracious love. Creator God, gather us now to be with you as you are with us. We come as we are, some weary, troubled, grumpy, or bored. Gather us as loved children, sweet and cranky, eager and rebellious, pliable and stubborn. In this hour, mute the distractions that compete with you for our attention. Tug on us to center on you. and on what we need to hear from you today. Here in this place, number 6. Thank you. Time for scripture reading. Mark does have it on the board for us. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Time for sharing of joys and concerns, prayer concerns. When a concern is shared, we will respond with, "Lord, we lift this prayer to you." I am not aware of any prayer concerns. I see Lois is ready.
Our son Tim was on the prayer list last Sunday. On Monday, he had the fourth toe amputated on his left foot. because of an infection. He came home Thursday. He will be undergoing intravenous antibiotics for 6 weeks every day, 7 days a week. We continue to ask you for your prayers. Thank you.
For all these concerns that are in that one prayer concern, Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I know Dad mentioned it last week, but I'm going to mention it again since he seems to be rather brief. Dad goes in, he starts the bone marrow transplant process on Friday at Jefferson. He'll be in the hospital down there for at least 2 weeks, probably more, and then in isolation at home for another month or so after that. The recovery period can be anywhere from 2 to 3 months to a year. So over the next few weeks, prayers for Mom and Dad would be appreciated. I know it's a little tough on Mom too, because she's going through the same thing as he is, but without the physical effects.
Wow, there's a lot in that one as well, for healing and for patience and comfort through this long time of recovery. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
Give an opportunity to remember that we all are in need of God's grace. We offer this opportunity for our own confession. Would you join me in this confession? Lord, we confess that we still have need to trash those things which separate us from you and each other. Our love for you is real, but we get sidetracked easily. Greed, gluttony, envy, sloth, pride, lust, and wrath each creep in while we are off guard. Sometimes we don't see them in ourselves until it's too late and the damage is done. Thank you, God, for loving us and forgiving us. Your grace helps us in our eagerness to be more faithful and be your children. Lord, you've heard the two healing prayers that we've offered to you, the three healing prayers, two physical and one spiritual. As we're gathered in small numbers but feeling united with your children at annual conference and around the world, we reaffirm our love for you and our yearning to be your children through all the challenges of life. But we recognize our limitations. Things don't always go the way we want them to. We have been so dependent upon you in those moments, just as sometimes we've taken for granted things when they've gone so well. And through it all, your love has remained constant, the one constant in all the changes and all the turmoil around us. You have offered us a sense of your peace and your grace to nurture us through all that comes our way. Receive our gratitude, our love, and our praise for the way in which you have so designed this world that we can be part of your creation. We pray for Pastor Bob as he works with our denomination, not only this morning, but throughout this week. We pray for all the delegates as they seek to discern your leading in the issues that are before them. We pray for those who have issues going on within themselves, emotional, physical, spiritual, not only here in this room, but in our community, the people we know and love. And we lift before you those who are struggling through the wars that are going on around the world, and particularly in the Middle East. It's so far removed from us, and yet we feel their pain. We can't imagine what it must be for you to see your children doing such to each other. Help us to find the ways in which we can bring your healing to a broken world. We offer this in the name of the one who taught us that when we pray, we might say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I was kind of looking ahead to our next scripture, Things to Treasure, as I was looking at the offertory, and I was kind of hoping the offertory fell after that. I'm not sure exactly what the things to treasure are, at this point, but I know a lot of what we do treasure, and as we're giving, we are giving of our treasures here on earth to store up treasures in heaven. Our gifts are to God, and God is very wonderful to us, and it's our turn to give a portion of that back to Him. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the abundant blessings that you provide to us, and we're so glad to be able to give to you and to your purposes. We pray that you would bless the offerings that we give, that they would be used according to your will. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll find out what our treasures will be. Actually, I cheated. I just looked it up. It's Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. There we go. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. We have another hymn. Number 229.
of those things that happens from time to time to my throat, it seems like. In the early 1970s, Dr. Carl Menninger took about 238 pages to ask the question, whatever became of sin? I don't know if any of you ever read that book or not. It's a kind of a fun little read. This medical doctor is the one that wrote it. The language of sin echoes down the halls of a lot of churches, but sadly, it rings a sour note, made sour by well-intentioned distortions. There, it serves to shore up language of blood atonement left over from a period in the Dark Ages with this perversion of rich, wonderful, biblical, metaphoric language. But what of sin is left for us who yearn to live the love of God, to continue the work of Jesus? What's left apart from superstition, literalism, and judgmentalism? Today I'm going to invite you to explore with me three key words: sin, salvation, and grace. I'm going to be suggesting some different ways of thinking about it. Not that you have to agree, but just something to think about. I once heard three clergy decide they wanted to get together and talk about sin. They decided that sin has been a serious problem. They're going to do something about it, and they're going to start with ourselves. It's always a good place to start when it comes to sin. So the first one stood up in his little trio and said, well, he said, you know, my worst sin is smoking. I can't wait to get out of the pulpit. I dash back during the last hymn, smoke, get that out before people come back so I can shake their hands. Now the other two gentlemen gently shook their head, you know, knowingly, and admitted he did have a problem, and they would pray for him. The second then had the courage to stand up and say, well, he said, you know, my worst sin is excessive drinking. I keep a glass of water at the pulpit. It isn't water. It's vodka. It helps me get through the morning. When I leave today, though, I have to admit I probably should get in touch with AA and have them help me with my problem. Showing signs of astonishment, the other two clergy made sounds of discovery, concern, and support. And finally, the last pastor stood up and he said, well, my worst sin is gossip, and I just can't wait to get out of here. I have a hunch that's a fabricated story, but nonetheless, it illustrates something about the whole issue of sin and how we tend to deal with it through our lives. It seems that people are always making lists of something that's socially unacceptable and labeling it as though that were what sin is. We humans have been doing this for a long, long time. We find lists of things to avoid in the scripture we just read. Do you remember those things? Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you or that's earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And now you must get rid of all such things as anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive or filthy language from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. I'm intrigued that that one got tagged in there. That's one probably we should pay most attention to. I don't know. In the Dark Ages, you remember that period in history they called the Dark Ages? In the Dark Ages, there was this very bright bulb in the church. His name was Gregory the Great. He died around 604, but I don't know when he was born, but that gives you an idea of the time when this was. He went over this thing, and he also had his list. He came up with a list of seven sins, and he labeled them deadly. I'll bet you a quarter everyone here has heard of the phrase seven deadly sins. Thought it was a biblical concept, and now you just found out it was created by Gregory the Great in around 600, He called these six the deadly sins: greed, gluttony, envy, sloth, pride, lust, and wrath. Greg and the Church of the Dark Ages taught that these seven sins were the things that would do you in. They are the things that kill a person. And they sometimes called them capital sins. If you committed them, they could cut you off from receiving communion, and in some cases, more disastrous results than that. Other sins, though they were bad, could be forgiven. Well, I'd like for us to think about these seven deadly sins because they've been around us for a long, long while and they sort of characterize all sins. For the most part, I find it reasonable, and I bet you do too, that these seven behaviors, if we practice any one of them with any hint of being compulsive about it, it would quickly erode our ability to live life to its fullest. It just eats away at us. Obsessive practice of any one of these can destroy a person. We see it in the tabloids. We hear it in the news on the TV all the time. And you know about it in the lives of friends and acquaintances. So I'm ready to concede that there's a deadly quality to certain behaviors. However, it has occurred to me that each of these seven deadly sins are closely related to drives that are deeply embedded within us, and perhaps even genetically encoded in us. There's a researcher, his name is Stephen Rees. He worked, I don't know if he still works there now or not, but about 10 years ago, he was working at Ohio State University, and he was intrigued by Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Some of you have heard about that, and that has never been proven, but it's, almost everyone assumes it's true. So he said, what are the needs that drive human beings? So Rees began to do some testing, thousands and thousands of people, and finally came up with not six or seven, but with 17 driving needs that all human beings have. And these driving needs are the things that compel us to do things. And the stronger the drive, the more it shapes your personality. You might have a stronger drive on one thing than another thing, such as life. Now, the thing that fascinated me, that there were seven of these basic needs that are encoded within us that match up to the seven deadly sins. I thought, ooh, that's interesting. If you have a pencil handy or a pen, you might want to write this down. Is there a spot? Used to be a spot in the bulletin where you could write notes. Is that still there, or did I take up too much time? I took up too much space. Oh, dear. Well, that's a bummer. There's space. Right back of this thing. Okay. Write small. Now think about this as like a continuum, a long line from one side to the other, and that hyphen is what's in between it. So in this case, it's on two different lines, but pretend like it's on the same line. Put greed over here, and a little line, and then the need to save, and then gluttony, and then a little line, and the need to eat. How many of you have a need to eat? Most of us tend to have that one. Envy and the need for status. Sloth, I like this one a lot. I'm pretty good at that one. And the need for tranquility. Oh, I like that too. Pride, a line, and the need for honor. Lust. And it's interesting that in the needs that Rees came up with, he puts together sex and beauty. That's a fascinating combination, but they're linked together, he's found. The need for sex and beauty. And then the final one is wrath and the need for justice. Now, there are several other of these basic needs, but I'm sort of intrigued by these because, in a way, when you look at those that you've written down, these seven show you a range, in a way, from one end to the extreme, from the basic need to the extreme. If I'm correct in linking them, as the same basic drives, and the only difference is how intensely we are yielding to that drive. Then we might get some important clues about how to be more effective in our living with ourselves and with each other. Now, will you write this down? The line between our inborn life-enriching needs, the line between our inborn life-enriching needs and the behavior that deadens our spirit. And the behavior that deadens our spirit is remarkably short. It's almost as though these seven deadly sins are our basic needs run amok. I love that phrase, run amok. It's not that it's wrong to have a sense of honor and satisfaction in our personal accomplishments. That is an appropriate, inherent drive in all of us to one degree or another. The problem arises when our sense of honor and satisfaction excludes the honor and value of other people. And then we call it pride. And that is inappropriate. It's not that the honor and satisfaction is bad. I think our early brethren got hung up on that one. And so if you give somebody a compliment, they were quick to dismiss it because they didn't want to be prideful. Give me a break. You're good at this. Oh, no. Yeah. There's a place for affirming the strengths of each other and affirming our strengths. But where is the boundary when we've crossed from a sense of honor and satisfaction in what we do and who we are, and destructive pride? Where is that line? Do you see it? That line? You see the line? Where is it? Obama talked about the red line that the Syrian dictator wasn't supposed to cross. Or was he dictator? The leader, whatever. What's his name? Assad. Okay, so that red line. Where's the red line between the sense of honor and self-satisfaction and a sense of destructive pride? It's somewhere there, but finding it is not all that easy. But I suspect most of us are closer to that line that crosses over than we want to admit. Maybe not. So I won't speak for you. I know that I want to live life to its fullest. I'm not eager to engage in activities that minimize my ability to get the most out of life. I want to do all I can to live life to its fullest. I keep thinking about Jesus saying, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. That appeals to me. But I don't want to do the things that deaden my spirit. I want to be responsive to the warnings that Scripture gives me. And yet, I want my spirit to relish the experiences that come across my path. Oh my goodness, how do we work at this balancing act? Do you get a feel for the quandary, at least I'm in, and maybe some of the rest of you? Maybe this is what Shakespeare wrote about in his sonnet, Two Loves I Have, of Comfort and Despair. Let me read this in case you probably don't remember from your high school days reading this one. Two loves I have of comfort and despair, which like two spirits do suggest me still. The better angel is a man right fair, the worser spirit a woman colored ill. Now, I've got to stop it right there. Now, my problem with this one is he genderizes the problem within us. I don't think it's male-female issue, but it was written at a different time. Bear with me and pretend that he doesn't say that. We'll just get on with the point. These two drives, he says, that are within him, a better angel and a worser angel. To win me soon to hell, my female evil tempteth my better angel from my side, and would corrupt my saint to be a devil, wooing his purity with her foul pride. And whether that My angel be turned fiend, suspect I may, yet not directly tell. But being both from me, both each to each friend, I guess one angel is another's hell. And yet I shall never know, but live in doubt. Well, it is a little pessimistic way to end, and you can see why I don't like the gender aspect of it, but the notion that there is a sort of a tension within us, there's a drive for good and a drive for evil. And that's basically what I'm suggesting here is in this continuum notion. There is this pull, it's a tension back and forth that each of us struggles with. It would be nice if it were so clean as you have seven deadly sins, just avoid them, period. Well, yes, but life isn't that simple. This then brings me to salvation. I mentioned sin, we talked about sin, I want to talk about salvation. One of the key meanings underlying the Greek word for salvation is well-being or healing. It carries with it that whole sense of health and wholeness. I have to admit that my mind, this makes much more sense when I read the gospel than thinking of salvation as being grasped from the wrath of God. The God that I've gotten to know through Jesus is not something I have to be rescued from. It's someone who embraces me and does rescue. I'm suggesting that salvation is not so much a position that one is called to, but a path. If salvation were a position, it doesn't require much from us, does it? Because then it's done, it's a done deal. Jesus has caught me and now I'm safe, period. That's all I got to worry about. Just from now on, just go to church every Sunday and all will be well. A lot of folk actually do think this way. I shouldn't poke fun of it, I'm sorry, because I know a lot of people do think that way and they may be right. So I don't mean to put it down. And it certainly is an easier path than the one I'm suggesting. But if salvation is the adventure of a path, it would require us to travel that path. And there is the rub. Now the door is open, but the deal is not done. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way. I can now travel that way, that path. But traveling that path takes energy, and there are times when I feel wiped out by life. And I'll bet that's true for you at times. There's got to be more to the gospel, more to the good news, than simply pointing to a path. Now we come to the third word. We call it grace. During the last few years of my mother's life, she lived down in Virginia, and at that time, I was living where we live now, in just north of Lancaster. About once a month, I'd go down, I'd fix little things, I'd take her grocery shopping, keep her company, we'd chat a while. When she went grocery shopping, it was a major ordeal because she was unable to get around very well. It was just very hard for her to walk, and she would lose her energy fast, and usually it sort of soured our visits because just when you don't feel good, it's hard to really enjoy each other's company. So I urged her to get a wheelchair, and she did, but she wouldn't use it. I don't know why she didn't use it. I suspected she wanted to preserve a sense of dignity and independence, and she thought somehow if she yielded to that, she'd lose all those things. I also think she didn't want to make herself a bother to me. Finally, I talked her into allowing me to push the wheelchair when we went grocery shopping. My logic was this. If she used the wheelchair, it would save her energy, and then she and I would have a more pleasant visit. She agreed to try it. So one day, we got the wheelchair out, went down to grocery shopping, went through the whole thing. We got all the things she wanted. She wanted this, wheel over there. Want this, wheel over here. I mean, we just got through the whole thing. Got done, and she still had energy to burn. So we had a wonderful visit after that, and we were both really happy with that visit. Now, I think that's kind of what happens with grace. Grace is the energy which helps us go the distance in the way of Christ. Sometimes it's relying on someone else's ego strength when we're down and out, We've all had that moment, haven't we? A shift in our attitude or our mood comes about then. Sometimes grace is a matter of renewing the wellspring of energy with an attitude of gratitude. Sometimes grace is a matter of relying upon the energy directly accessible from the Holy Spirit of God, made possible through prayer. The author of Colossians wrote, "Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator." In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. To say that Christ is all is to recognize the living Jesus, to recognize what Jesus taught and how he lived and how he's alive today to give us the energy we need to grace each other. It is sort of that, "Oh, as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren," routine. To say that Christ is in all is to remember that it's only to the degree that we can see Christ while we're looking at each other that we will ever recognize him at the end of the day. Now, this leads me to the last sentence I'd like you to write down. The degree that we center ourselves in Jesus' teaching, the degree that we center ourselves in Jesus' teaching and example, is the degree that we experience the dynamic of God's grace, is the degree that we experience the dynamic of God's grace at work in our lives. Living for Jesus, we need not fear being burned by the shadow side of our personal needs. The line between those needs and the deadly sins grows longer. The wholeness grows stronger in our lives as we exercise and bask in the joy of that grace. Sisters and brothers, we value the wonderful grace of Jesus.
Thank you.
Well, we had a chance to talk about sin. Remember this, stop it. We had a chance to talk about salvation. Stay healthy spiritually, physically, emotionally. We had a chance to talk about grace. Do it. Got it? Got it?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you, God, for this time together, for the love that you have shown us, for the grace in which you bathe us. Amen.